To continue in our sermon series looking at the book of Colossians. We've been looking at this to explore the absolute supremacy of Jesus, and we've been learning about some instruction within it about the importance of keeping Jesus Christ in his primary place of importance within our lives individually and with our life more generally as a church. Today we're going to... What chapter? We'll get there in just one second. I'll get you. You're running right ahead of me. Just a moment. We'll get you there. Today we're going to tackle ideas of identity and direction as they relate to our faith. So if you have your Bible with you, which you do, I'm going to encourage you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 in our time together today. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can follow along. The words will come up on the screen behind me. But again, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. The Apostle Paul is continuing in his letter to the Colossian church, and he writes these words. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. That is God's word to us this morning. To start off today, I'd like for us to play a little bit of an imagination game for a moment. It's going to sound a touch strange off the start, but I promise that if you follow along with me, our end point will help us understand our passage this morning in a little more detail. So are you good for a little bit of imagination fun this morning? Okay, you're so down for it. Good. Mark, you're going to be good at this one because this is probably fitting for you. Imagine with me for a moment that you are preparing for an incredible solo vacation to London, England. Somehow, those of you with spouses and children have loosed those chains. Now, don't run too far with that idea this morning, because those are dangerous thoughts. But this is the reality. You are heading out on a vacation, solo vacation to London, England. Anyhow, you've touched down at Heathrow, and you're ready for an adventure. You've got your itinerary all sorted out. You know, Big Ben, London Bridge, Buckingham Palace, Piccadilly Circus, these sorts of things. You've purchased advance tickets for those venues which need it and for the tube to get around in London. And you've got the most detailed map of London imaginable in hand. So this is a circumstance I'd like you to imagine you're in. Suddenly, though, in a moment reminiscent of a Star Trek transporter malfunction, somehow you find yourself alone in the middle of a Bavarian forest with thick towering trees all around you. Your cell phone from your pocket beeps, informing you that you have no cell signal. Looking around, you realize that there's no pathway for you to follow, only a forest floor littered with leaves and pine needles and such, and you realize that all of a sudden you are hopelessly lost. Looking up above the trees, you can barely make out the outline of a forest ranger's tower, which must be several kilometers away. So the question I have for you this morning is, amidst all of this, what would you do to make your way back to safety? Now, before you answer that, the survivor men among us would probably like to build a shelter out of broken tree branches and develop an elaborate water filtration system out of pocket change and a stick of gum. But for most of us, I imagine that we would do our best to walk towards the ranger's tower. Any of you, that's where you would go? That would be your first thing? You'd keep your eyes focused on that distant point, and you'd begin moving towards it. Now, what might happen if you focused on the trees or the littered floor around you rather than on that ranger's tower? What might happen? You might lose sight of the tower entirely. Yep. You would not go in a straight line. Absolutely. What else? Let's stretch it out. Let's say this takes you a day, 2 days, 3 days. What starts happening? You start dying. Excellent. Absolutely. You would. You would. Eventually, you'd come to a point where you had so focused on the floor and the trees that you hadn't focused on the other things that are necessary in life, for life. At the same time, let me ask you another question. Of what value in that moment would the itinerary, map, or pre-purchased tickets for the sights of London be to you? Would they be of, you could start a fire perhaps, would they be of any help actually? Very little. Might they be a hindrance to finding one way to safety? I want you to think about that question for a moment. In essence, what we ought to do in such a circumstance is set aside all of those things in our pockets that are associated with our London vacation, fix our eyes on the Ranger's Tower, and start walking. Now, I tell you that story, and we engage in that little bit of imagination, because in our passage, the Apostle Paul actually presents to us a similar line of thinking, though the circumstances are obviously different than that. Now, it's not that we've been miraculously transported somewhere else by faith in Jesus Christ, but rather that we've been miraculously transformed into someone else as we trust in Jesus. Paul begins the passage with an important word, and it's the word since. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. I think that sometimes in our world, we like to operate in the hypothetical or the theoretical when we consider the miraculous transformation that is spoken of in Scripture. We often take a moment and we kind of gaze off into the apocalyptic future, and we talk about if and when one day I am raised with Christ. But Paul's phrasing isn't if you might be raised with Christ, or when you will be raised with Christ, is it? What does it say? Since you have been. It's a current reality, a thing that God has done, a done deal, says Paul. Jesus himself echoes the immediacy of this transformation. He tells us in John chapter 5 that whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. You see, is a point of fact, according to Paul, that when we believe in the good news of Jesus, a transformation has taken place. There is nothing hypothetical or theoretical about it. The question is, what kind of a transformation is Paul talking about, though? Paul says an incredible exchange has actually taken place. And appropriately enough for us today, is an exchange that the practice of baptism illustrates. Paul says, you died, and you have been raised with Christ in our passage. And he uses that phrasing to explain this amazing exchange that has taken place. Baptism is illustrative of Christ's death and resurrection. We encountered this in our passage last week also, where in Colossians chapter 2, Paul says this. He says, your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, as we talk about these and we consider these ideas this morning, it's not that we must physically die to be raised with Christ. Otherwise, I'd have to have held Kenny under the water a touch longer than I did this morning. It's not that we have to physically die in order to gain this new life. In a very real spiritual sense, though, by faith in Jesus, we have died to the bondage of sin, our old self, and we have been raised to new life with Christ. This is the symbolism that's inherent in baptism. As Kenny went under the water, it symbolized his death to his life according to the way of the world, death to sin. And as he was raised up out of the water, drawing in a breath of fresh air, it symbolized his being raised with Christ to new life according to the way of Jesus. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians. He said, Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Notice all of that is in present tense, not future tense. In a very real way, by faith in Jesus, we find ourselves transformed, uniquely different, which can be a disconcerting feeling at first, leaving us sometimes very much feeling like we're lost in a forest of gigantic trees, not sure where our next step ought to be. But I think we should thank God this morning that reality is different than our experience. Because when we are raised with Christ, it's not as if we are now wandering around aimlessly in a forest, as if our whole lives were an identity crisis, or if we were stricken with amnesia and trying to recall who we were. It's not that sort of a transformation. Our passage reveals to us that your life is now hidden with Christ in God, and that it is Christ who is your life when we've completed this exchange. We know our lives are with Christ, and as such, our focus is also on Christ and things above. Yes, think of our imagination thing for a moment. Yes, we might be surrounded by trees and such, but Christ, who is our life, is visible to us, visible on the horizon. We must then, therefore, set our hearts on things above where Christ is. Set our minds on things above, not on earthly things, according to our passage. Or, as the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, 2, we ought to walk fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. To borrow from our analogy this morning, we can't focus on the trees or the forest floor. We've got to fix our eyes on the ranger's tower, and we've got to get walking. We, spiritually, must fix our eyes on Jesus, because in him we have our life. In fact, what awaits us in Jesus is far beyond just life. I call it life plus. Verse 4 of our passage tells us that when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. What awaits us is glory, not the fast, fleeting glory of our world, the admiration and applause of people based on our achievements or accomplishments, but a glory that is ours in and through Jesus Christ, our identity. You see, surely Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full, as John 10:10 tells us. But because our life is now hidden with Christ in God, we will not fully experience this reality until we one day enter into eternity. There is a future point. The transformation has occurred, but our experience in fullness won't happen until one day we find ourselves with Christ in eternity. One thing of which we can be confident is this, is that that life there will be far superior to any life lived by those who focus is on earthly things. And so, even though we will not experience this life plus in all of its fullness in the here and now, we can begin to live our life in Christ by focusing on him and on things above, says Paul. Beginning in verse 5, Paul reveals to us that we cannot follow Christ without first putting off something. Remember the itinerary and such from our analogy this morning? These things would have served a great purpose on the streets of London, but would be of absolutely no help in the wilds of Bavaria. These things relate to London and not to the forest in which we now find ourselves. As Paul mentioned in Colossians chapter 2, he says our whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when we come to faith in Jesus. In our passage, Paul indicates that though our sinful self was put off, there are still things related to our old lives in the world that we must now put to death, because they no longer relate to our lives in Christ Jesus. Things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. These things are like the itinerary, the pre-purchased tickets, or the map of London. They actually have nothing to do with our new identity found in Jesus Christ. They're useless burdens that we carry pointlessly. In fact, any focus on such earthly things distracts from our focus on Christ, and that creates a dangerous situation for us. As we discussed last week, we can use our freedom in Christ improperly, choosing again to be in bondage. And so to prevent this, Paul calls for decisive and critical action to be taken. What I want you to realize in our text is that Paul doesn't tell us to set aside or file away these sorts of things, but he tells us to put to death or rid ourselves of such things. The Greek here actually means to deprive of power or destroy the strength of. So the idea, if we think about it, is that because having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross, we too can deny these things power in our lives. You see, we can say no to all of these things in the name of Jesus, because he stripped the world of its power over us. There's an aggressiveness, an intentionality here of which we must be aware. You see, it's not just enough that we fix our eyes on Jesus. We must also intentionally put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and then fix our eyes on Jesus, says the writer in Hebrews chapter 12. Don't carry these sorts of things with you, anger, lust, these sorts of things. Get rid of them altogether. Choose to put them to death so that they can have no power over you and cannot distract you in your pursuit of Jesus. Don't give lust power. Don't let rage hold strength over you. Put malice and slander to death, says Paul. Take that itinerary. Take those tickets. Take that map. These reminders of your former life, and leave them on the forest floor. Better yet, destroy them altogether because they are of absolutely no good to you anymore. Now, it's true that we cannot follow Christ without putting off something, but that doesn't mean that following Christ is only about that which we put off. In our passage, Paul tells us that something must also be put on. Verses 9 to 10 read this way: "You have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Back to our analogy for a moment. Imagine that as we set aside our itinerary and our tickets and our map of London, we notice that to our left, a backpack chock full of all the kinds of tools necessary to get us from where we are to the Ranger's Tower now appears. We'd be foolish to abandon the backpack in favor of our items relating to London, wouldn't we? It would be absolute foolishness to say, well, let's leave all these things which actually help me get there, and I'll use my map of London to make my way to the Ranger's Tower. That'd be foolishness. Paul says, set those things aside and pick up something new. We have to take up these new items that relate to our new life in which we find ourselves. In a spiritual sense, then, as we put on this new self, we find ourselves better equipped for the journey ahead. In a really neat way, the unblemished image of our Creator is gradually being shaped and formed within us as we follow Jesus. As Romans 8:29 instructs, we were chosen in Christ to be conformed to the image of His Son. This happens at an individual level for sure. Perhaps more powerfully, it also happens at a corporate level. We together as the church are to clearly reflect this image of Jesus which is forming in us as we become a Christ-like community. All these residuals of our former life, things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, all of these things only serve to blur the image of God, that is Christ, which is being formed within us. Again, our practice of baptism is perhaps illustrative here. As we are plunged into the water, it's as if all that residual filth is washed off of us, and we rise clean and unblemished by sin. We leave all of these things behind us in the water, and we step forth into our new life in Christ and in Christ-like community. Now, the truth is, the Scripture encourages us to refrain from such earthly behavior, but not so that we're saved through it or that we stay saved by it. But we refrain from this sort of behavior to ensure that the image of God being shaped in us isn't marred or distorted in any way. This is important because in us, in the church, others will clearly see the secret of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Others, as they look at the church, will not see Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, because what they will actually begin seeing is Christ in all and is all. the markers used in our former life to draw lines of distinction between us ought not be present within this new community that is being formed in Christ within the church. This lack of division then, or alternatively, this unity in Christ, is instructive to those outside this community of the presence of God within it. As we rid ourselves of these distinctions, now those words are probably old words to us, so let me just do a little test with you this morning. What are some lines of division among us in our world today? We don't talk about barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. What do we talk about? What are some lines of division among us? Race, absolutely. Particularly in the United States, not so much in Canada, but I would say it exists in Canada as well. Race, what else? Socioeconomic status, what else? Religion? Yep. What else? What other divisions among us? Whoa, that was too many things at once. Let's go. I'm going to go over here first. Politics. Good. Yes. Yay. Yeah, that's very true. Gender. What else? Music. That's a good one. Those kids and their music, eh? What other things are divisions among us? Okay. Age. Absolutely. One of the things I think we have to realize is that the more we embody those divisions, the less we look like Christ. The more we embody those divisions, the less we look like Jesus. And why does that matter? Because people are watching us. And why are people watching us? To know what Jesus is like. And so when they look at us and they see us not looking like Jesus, what's their conclusion? It doesn't work. It's not for me. And probably it doesn't matter. So I would encourage us to consider this strongly. Paul says the reality is you are new. You are something different. These divisions no longer exist in you. Put aside these things. Get rid of them. I would suggest to you that a lot of churches in our world actually haven't put these things aside. We like to carry them around and use them from time to time. And that's destructive, not only to our fellowship, but to the kingdom of God. I'd like to close this morning with just a couple final comments. In all of this, there is both a realized and a progressive nature to it. We are made new. We have died and are raised in Christ. We are forgiven. These are indisputable facts that you can bank on. Yet we must also put to death earthly things, set our hearts on heavenly things, rid ourselves of unbecoming behaviors, and put on the new self. These are progressive ideas that require both time and effort. All of that is to say that we've all individually got areas of our following of Jesus that need improvement. We've all got some things that we need to put to death. And the same is true of us corporately. We aren't where we need to be just yet as a church, but God willing, we are moving in the right direction. As our analogy would suggest, that we've set aside all those things associated with our London vacation, we should then pick up that backpack, fix our eyes on the Ranger's Tower, and get walking. So does Christ say to us, put to death earthly things. Put on your new selves. Set your hearts on things above and start walking. Next week, we're going to spend some time opening up that backpack a little bit, learning about the kinds of things we are to put on. So I hope to see you all back as we continue in our exploration of the letter to the Colossian church. But before I close, I just want to say praise God for what he has done. And praise God for what he continues to do in and through us. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for who you are and what you have done for us. I thank you for the reality of that exchange that has taken place in many of our lives. And I thank you that you extend that opportunity to us even as we sit in this place this morning. Jesus, if you are speaking to somebody in this room right now, I pray that, God, you would silence any voices that might distract. And that, Father God, those people would realize your call to them, that you're asking them to take a step of faith. And that by your Spirit, you would encourage them to do that this morning. I thank you for what we've seen in Kenny's life and the transformation that has been made there. And we can't wait to see how you continue to work in his life as he puts on that new self puts aside those things which relate to his old life, and he begins to walk confidently in the power of your Spirit. And so, Jesus, I pray that reality for each one of us, that you would help us to wrestle with what that reality means, what that looks like. I thank you for those things we can bank on, but I thank you that you are also a gracious God who lovingly moves us forward. Would you continue to work in us? Would you continue to work through us? I thank you that we can do that because you have broken those chains which kept us trapped and in bondage to sin. And you have freed us to freely follow you. I thank you for that reality. And I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.